Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 6. The message today is about passages that balance out the mercy and righteousness of God. Luke 13, verse 6. And he, our Savior, spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon, and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it also cumber the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, thenceforth well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down. Now chapter 23, verse 38. And when they came unto the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Verse 34, And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All right, let's turn to Matthew 21 now. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he saith unto it, Let there be no fruit from thee henceforward forever. And immediately the fig tree withered away. In John 17, for the last passage that I will read to you, John 17, verse 1, These things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 16. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the scriptures as thy Spirit has given them to us, not in part, but the whole. And we thank you for the rebuke that thy Son gave Satan when a part of the Word of God was quoted, and thy Son said, Again, it is written. We are thankful, Father, for all the things written in thy Word. We pray that we shall compare Scripture with Scripture, and then, by the Spirit who gave them, be able to derive from it a correct interpretation of your mind, the mind of thy Son. We desire to know, Father, how we should behave ourselves in the world. We remember what your servant said. I'm convinced that I desire to live honorably in the world, and there is a way that your children should behave themselves in the house of God. So, our Father, from the scriptures that we have read and the others that shall come to mind, we pray that we shall learn these things. You know our sins. We confess them. You have promised to be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and therefore we confess them. You shall fulfill your promise. Bless us for good this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It is a good thing when you finish speaking, if Christians have questions. First of all, it shows that they did not sleep through your message, and it shows that something got home to them. Something that stirred up their interest in the subject that you were introducing, or something that made them see that what you said was different from what they thought about the scriptures. And as last Lord's Day morning, there were questions, and so I had to answer them Lord's Day evening. So Lord's Day evening, there were questions, and now I'll tell you a little bit about those things and then go on to the subject this morning. A question that arose was this. Is it legitimate to take some obscure passage from the Old Testament and apply it to us as if it were something from the New Testament? The answer to that is absolutely not, unless that passage that you seem to believe is obscure is something that is made very clear in the New Testament. Let me give you an example. I quoted from Leviticus chapter 19. It speaks about one brother sinning against another brother. And it says in Leviticus, if your brother sin against you, rebuke your brother. You are not to bear sin because of your neighbor. Here is some obscure passage in the Old Testament that I was telling you that you were to do the same thing in the New Testament. You say, why? Because it says in Luke 17, if thy brother sin against thee, rebuke thy brother. Identical words. You say, identical words? Yes. It says in Leviticus 19, if your brother sin, your neighbor, rebuke him. And it says in Luke 17, if your brother sin against you, rebuke him. And it says in Matthew 18, if thy brother sin against thee, go rebuke him. You say the word there says tell him it's false. It's the same word that is used in John 16:8. When the Spirit of God comes, he will convince the world. He will convict the world. As it says concerning elders, them that sin, rebuke in the presence of all. And so what it says in Leviticus 19, it says again in Luke 17 and in Matthew 18. You're right. If there is some obscure passage in the Old Testament that has no corroboration in the New Testament, you have no right to apply it to the saints. But when you find something that God says is essential for Old Testament saints, and he says the same thing is essential for New Testament saints, how greatly should that portion be emphasized? And so I say again to you, if your brother sin against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. The other question was this. Weren't you speaking mostly to Christians, the children of God, in the message that you gave last Lord's Day? Why, the question and its answer is elementary. If thy brother sin against thee, rebuke him. If he's your brother, what is the relationship? You say, why, that's the family of God. Yes. And I've been teaching you these Lord's Day mornings from the portion, Lord, teach us to pray. And I told you how the Lord taught sinners to pray to be saved, and then how the Lord taught Christians to pray that they personally might be forgiven. And all of this was brought up because the Lord said, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against your brother, that the Lord may forgive you. And I told you how to pray, seeking forgiveness. The way that you get forgiveness for God is by first forgiving your brother who has sinned against you. Because the Bible says, if you do not forgive your brother, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. It is clear. It is unequivocal. And so, if you have gone through life saying, I'm clean, I've confessed my sins to God, and you have anger and grudges in your heart against your brother, you are not clean and you are not forgiven, because God has told you that if you will not forgive your brother, he is not going to forgive you. This is the forgiveness for restoration. not the forgiveness for salvation. That is eternally settled when a sinner says, God, be merciful to me. A sinner, God forever forgives you. And the lake of fire, the eternal consequences of sin. But as for the life that you're going to live on earth, as it's put this way, the rest of your time in the flesh, forgiveness there, fellowship with God's people, fellowship with the Lord himself, is dependent upon your forgiving. So this week, what I'm going to do is to tell you about the forgiveness not in the family of God, but outside the family of God. Last week, if your brother sinned against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. This week, the passages had nothing to do about forgiving your brother. They had to do with forgiving those that are not your brother. Do you understand? Entirely distinct. What associations you have with the family of God are distinct from the associations you have with he who is not a part of the family of God. And it says this in Ezekiel concerning the future. It says, in a coming day, my priests are going to teach my people to be able to discern, to distinguish between the clean and the unclean, between that which is holy and that which is unholy. And here is the distinction. God's children, they are the clean. They are the holy. The world, they are the unclean. They are the unholy. This is the way it's put by our Savior. The Savior, concerning his own, says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You have given them to me out of the world. You are distinct from the world. It says in Exodus chapter 11 that God put a distinction between the Egyptians and Israel. There is a clear-cut distinction between the two. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It speaks about brother going to law against brother. And it says, do you go before them who are of no account in the church? And so God describes those that are outside, no matter how much wisdom they have, they are of no account in the church. The Lord Jesus said, they are of the world. The Lord Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. Now, you are learning to distinguish between the holy and unholy early. But it says the priest must teach my people. In Leviticus 11, the same thing happened. God said, if an animal chews the cud, has a parted hoof, it's clean. But no matter how near it comes to this qualification, if it chews the cud but doesn't have a parted hoof, it's unclean. And if it has a parted hoof but doesn't chew the cud, it is unclean. But what we do is look at an animal and say, well, it's got a divided hoof. God says, does it chew the cud? No, then it's unclean. You say, well, it chews the cud. Does it have a parted hoof? You say no, then it's unclean. God wants you to understand that there is a distinction between the clean and unclean, the holy, the unholy, those that are of great account in the church, those who are of no account in the church, those who are of the world, and those whom Christ has chosen out of the world. And so today, the message is about how to pray for those that are outside, that are still in the world, because there is a way that Christ tells us to pray for them. And that is why I read you these balancing passages showing just how prayers were offered concerning those that are outside the church, those that are unholy, those that are unclean. And I purposely read two passages, first of all, showing you one way to pray for them. You must understand that when the Savior in Luke chapter 13 is pictured as praying that fig tree that isn't bearing fruit is to be preserved, not cut down. You must understand that the Lord is not an environmentalist. He's not worried about the fig tree being destroyed. You understand? And when he says, now from the fig tree, learn her parable, he's not talking about, look, spring is here. It's not an end in itself any more than when God said, you shall not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. And Paul says, is God concerned about oxen? Do you not understand? He is talking about, in the typical way, the servants of God. He says, that is the significance of it. So while God is interested in fruit trees, and he does say this, he says, if you are destroying a city and you're going to cut down trees, do not cut down a tree that bears fruit. Yes, that element is true. Yes, you are to be kind to animals, but it is the typical significance as well, and God tells us who the fig tree is. And so for that reason, I ask you, if the fig tree is Israel, and there's no need to labor that point, I can show you that the fig tree is symbolic of Israel, just like the olive tree as well. The fig tree is typical of the nation of Israel. And so for that reason, it says, God has been coming these 3 years seeking fruit. All Christ's life, when he's on earth, God is seeking fruit, 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 and he finds none. And God says, cut that fig tree down. Why does it cumber the ground? And the vine dresser, who is our Savior, he says, Lord, he says, let it alone this year, and let me dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. So here is an intercessory prayer of Christ for the world, for Israel, for those to whom he came. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And what does Christ do? He says, Lord, do not cut it down. Give me another year to do all in my power to make it bear fruit. That is the way that our Savior interceded for the lost, for those outside the church. Listen to how he intercedes for one in the church. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Do you see? He's praying that his faith fail not. Why? Because Peter already had faith. He was already a part of the family of God. But now, it's not one that's a part of the family of God. It is a fig tree that God is ready to destroy, and the Lord Jesus intercedes for that fig tree. And on the cross, in Luke chapter 23, when our Savior has been nailed to that cross, the Savior says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so here is Christ. I gave you but two passages. Here is Christ distinctly in Luke 23 saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And here in parabolic form, our Savior is interceding for the whole nation of Israel in Luke chapter 13. So here is Christ in his prayers for those that are still in the world. Now, you say that's the way that we should pray all the time. No. Because the one who owned that vineyard in which the fig tree was located, the one who prayed for that fig tree said, let me dig in about, dig and dung it this year. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. In Matthew 21, the Savior comes to another fig tree, and it's still without fruit, but it has an abundance of leaves. And the Savior looks upon it, and he says, let no fruit be upon thee from henceforth forever. And immediately the fig tree withered. You say, why, that's just the opposite of what he did in Luke 13. That's the reason I read it to you, to show you that Christ's prayer is not a thing of permanence, but it's a temporary thing. And in like manner, whereas Christ is saying concerning those worldlings who are crucifying him, Paul, to forgive them, for they know not what they do. In John 17, our Savior says, Father, he said, I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. Do you understand? And so our Savior has both interceded for their preservation, and our Savior has both spoken words to their destruction. And we are to look at these prayers and pattern our praying for those that are outside of Christ in like manner. If you know that the probation period of one for whom you have been praying has ended, then you may pronounce the same curse upon them that Christ pronounced upon the fig tree. I have not had that much insight as yet. I confess that those for whom I have prayed so long and they persist in sin, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. At times, instead of praying, I have refrained from praying. But Christ knew when to say, no fruit from henceforth forever. And at the same time, Christ knows when to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he also knows to say to his Father, I'm not praying for the world. No, I'm praying for those whom you've given me out of the world. You say he's not praying for the world. No, the Lord Jesus' mercy does not endure forever. You say, but the Bible says, all right, if it endures forever, the Savior says he gave an invitation for people to come. And he says the door was shut. And after the door was shut, they came and they knocked on that door and they said, Lord, let us in. And the Lord said, away. He said, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. What does that sound like? You say, it sounds as if the mercy of the Lord terminates with the coming of Christ or with the death of that individual. Why, of course it does. Do you not understand that when we are praying concerning the world, it is simply a temporary thing that we can do, and our prayers can only do so much, but they can do ever so much for this reason. The nation of Israel has so offended God because Christ came unto his own and his own received him not, that the Father says, cut them down. But the Lord Jesus, as Moses in Exodus 32, intercedes with God. But as Abraham said, if there are 10 righteous in that city, God said, if there are 10, yes. And the Lord Jesus said, 1 year more. And he said, and if not, after another year of trying, there is no fruit, cut it down. The Lord said, yes, 1 year more. But when that year ended, the fruit tree was cut down. That is what you must understand. And the prayers of mercy and tolerance are ended, and then the judgment of God falls. The same thing happened in the Old Testament. You must understand that there are angelic beings looking upon you, just as there are angelic beings looking upon the mercy seat, demanding absolute righteousness. And there are holy ones that are looking down at Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel had warned him what would happen. And then the day came when his heart was filled with pride, and he said, is not this great Babylon which I have built for the royal dwelling place? And he went on boasting. And one of these holy ones from heaven said, cut him down. And that was the time that he was cut down. Daniel had interceded with him. He said, turn from your ways that there may be a period of peace. Turn from your evil ways. And God himself says, turn ye from your wicked ways. For why would ye die, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn ye, But if after a period of time they do not turn, then the angels in heaven say, it's time to cut him down. And the Lord Jesus says, it's time to cut him down. And he who prayed, Lord, give me a year. The time comes when he knows that it is absolutely useless to continue. The Lord Jesus says, no fruit on thee from henceforth forever. Now, which prayer is going to be answered? One and not the other, or both? You say they're both going to be answered. Well, of course they are. And so the prayer of the Lord Jesus can avert the judgment of God, but only temporarily, because the Lord Jesus himself knows that if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. The Lord Jesus understands that even his prayers have no power to admit unconverted, unchanged, unrepentant sinners into heaven. Jesus praying for you can't get you into heaven. You must understand that. The love of God cannot get you into heaven, because the love of God is always tempered by the righteousness of God. And in Romans, telling about justification, it says God must be just as well as the justifier of him that believes. And prayers coming from the Savior can hold back the wrath of God. But the love of God who sent the Son, and the love of Christ who shed his blood upon the cross, that can provide salvation. But eventually the righteousness of God must be carried out. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 21 said, this is the time, carry it out. And in Daniel 4, you'll find that the watchers in heaven look down and say, this is it, let the judgment fall. And so all of you who are without Christ, you may be here today because I have prayed for you. Your friends have prayed for you, but your friends' prayers cannot get you to heaven. Your mother's prayers cannot get you to heaven. That saintly grandmother of yours, her prayers cannot get you to heaven. Her prayers can influence the time frame in which the judgment of God falls, but it cannot get an unrepentant sinner to heaven. And that is what you must understand. And that is why when our Savior said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you not understand that a year before, God was ready to cut down that fig tree? And the year had expired. And now, instead of rejecting him, they have taken God's Son and nailed him to the cross. And now the wrath of God is ready to burst forth. And the Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And again, the wrath of God was withheld. The physical wrath of God upon the nation of Israel, it is stayed until ultimately, some 40 years later, the judgment of God falls. And Paul has seen it when he says, the Israelites are contrary to every man. He said, but the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. He saw that the fig tree was going to be cut down. And so you remember that you are here because somebody's prayed for you. The Lord Jesus has prayed, Father, forgive. But his prayers can avert the time period of the wrath of God. But Christ's prayers cannot keep you from hell, because the Savior said, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and he would not. He said, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house is abandoned. Why? He said, I would and you would not. And God's righteousness demands that men repent. God commandeth men everywhere to repent. And if men will not repent, there will be no forgiveness. Not if Jesus prays. Not if your loved ones pray. The mercy of God extends to the time of death, but not after death. And it will be extended your time on earth in which to repent. But if you will not repent, when the door is shut and you are knocking on that door, the Lord Jesus will say, I never knew you. And he's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So all of you who are here this morning, yes, I prayed for you. Your friends and loved ones have prayed for you. And that's why you are here this morning. It may be that the wrath of God should have fallen on you a year ago, years ago. But the prayers of the saints of God have withheld it. Whether or not you acknowledge it or enjoy it, we are salt and we are light. and justice, only the righteous ones would have prevented God from judging Sodom and Gomorrah. Only the righteous ones here praying in their presence in the world is averting the wrath of God from falling upon us now. And so you are here. And you can say, yes, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And therefore, that is what prayer can do. And that is what we as God's children are to pray for. You understand? We are to pray for the salvation of your soul. But this is the remarkable thing. I challenge you to give me one portion in the Bible that tells us to pray for the salvation of the lost, other than one. Some brother, not just to pray in general, in a general way, but specifically to pray for the salvation of the lost. There's only one in the whole Bible. I bet you know more than I do. I know the general one that says, we are to pray for all men. That's general. I'll come back to that. But the only passage is in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. It says, brethren, he said, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for Israel, that they may be saved. You had better remember that passage. It's the only one in the Bible where Paul is specifically mentioned as saying, I want them to be saved. Well, that's all I need. Why, if I have a scripture where a man is praying for the salvation of the lost, I say, there is the example. So here it is. Paul is praying, I want them to be saved. It's my heart's desire. And his desire for them to be saved enabled him to continue preaching, whereas nature or consequences would have destroyed him long before. But concerning the saint at Philippi, he said, I would prefer to depart and be with Christ. He said, yet to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and for that cause, why, I know I'm going to continue. And so sinners need men like Paul that will preach the gospel and command them to repent. And so God lets him live on, and the children of God need him as well. So you remember that Paul prays for them that they might be saved. You say, well, there you are. There is another prayer. Here is Paul. He's just praying that they are saved. Listen to the same man in Galatians. He says concerning these Israelites, these Judaizers, he said, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than the one that I preached to you at the first, let him be accursed. The same man who prayed that they might be saved said, if they preach a different gospel, let them be accursed. And so the whole world says, love, love, forgiveness. God says, yes, I'm all for that. But at the same time, angels are crying out, and the righteousness of God is crying out that you must pay for your sins, because the wages of sin is death, and eventually those wages must be collected. And he that soweth the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and prayers can hold that back. And Paul prays that they may be saved. But if they are going to refuse to be saved and preach a different gospel, he says, let them be accursed. And not only that, but the last thing he says in 1 Corinthians 16 is this. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. The same man who prayed that they might be saved said, if after all the convicting of the Spirit of God, if after the shedding of the precious blood of Christ on the cross, if they will not have him as Savior, if they will not love this one who is the object of God's love, he said, let him be accursed. And so these are some prayers that have been prayed for you this morning. And the fact that you are here and you are able to hearken to the commandment of God, he commandeth men everywhere to repent, that is in an answer to prayer. But at the same time, other prayers have been offered for you as well. And the prayer is this. Those under the altar, when the fifth seal is opened, they cry to God and say, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth? And that prayer is going to be answered as much as Stephen's prayer that says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And so there is the mercy of the Lord, and there is the righteousness of the Lord, and there is a bringing together of the two. And God's mercy has extended to you until today. Come every soul by sun oppressed, There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Come to the Savior. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We are thankful, our God, that there are some here who would have been dead and in hell, but someone prayed for them. But our Father, we tremble when we think that our prayers, if they had been prevented from dying, these prayers cannot prevent them from going to hell. But thou hast told us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord Jesus, you have commended your love toward us in shedding your blood on the cross. But our Father, you command men everywhere to repent. And so let all who know not Christ as Savior, who are here, let them this day call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. This is our prayer, O God, cut not down the fig tree this year. Have mercy, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.